As Joel said, we're going to be talking about time this morning. Doy's going to be talking about time this evening, but I want to specifically talk about the subject of procrastination. And I've been intending to preach on this subject for some time now, but I kept putting it off. I don't know if I'd get a laugh out of that or not. I was going to say you can laugh about it tomorrow if nobody laughed, but students, maybe you know what it's like to put off doing the paper. You know your paper is going to be due at the end of the semester. You have all semester to work on it, but you put it off until the final hour. Or maybe you know what it's like to want to decide to start an effective exercise program, but you just don't have the energy to start it. And maybe some of us know what it's like to just put off things like in the middle of April about paying Uncle Sam. And we put things off until the very last minute. I think we all know something about procrastination. But this morning, I want to talk about the most dangerous form of procrastination. One that we all probably have done at one time or the other. It's a kind of procrastination of either a decision to become a follower of Christ, or maybe for some of us have said that I intend to get closer to Christ and to follow him, but we just haven't done that yet. And sadly, what Satan does is he tempts us and tells us that there is no hurry. And so I want us to look at a man this morning who felt as if there was no hurry to obey the gospel. It's the case of a judged judge. And he thought that he was sitting on the seat of judgment on a particular trial, but he did not realize that he himself was being judged by a higher court. And so I want to go through Acts chapter 24 this morning. There's really two trials in this chapter. We'll spend some time on both, but we'll finish on the final trial. In Acts chapter 24, Paul, before this, went to Jerusalem. And while he was in Jerusalem, he was in the temple minding his own business. And he was attacked by some Jews, and they threw him into jail. And the Romans, trying to save his life, took him to Caesarea. And he's on trial before the Roman governor, Felix, for the Jews who charged him with being a troublemaker. So let's pick up in Acts chapter 24, verse 1. It says, "And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman. One, Tertullus, they laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, 'Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation. In every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly.'" Now, I want to stop here because we have to stop here. Tertullus is going to make three accusations against Paul, but I want you to notice how he opens up his arguments against Paul in this case. He uses some flattery with this governor, the Roman governor, Felix. Now, Felix has been governor for about 10 years, give or take a year, and it's hard to imagine really a more wicked man. He's an interesting guy. He was once a slave, and he became the first slave to become a governor of Roman. He had a brother by the name of Pallas who became good friends with Claudius, who became the emperor. And because of his influence, Felix actually became a governor of Palestine. But the only thing is that he wasn't fit to be a governor of anything. He went there and he was one of the most hated men that the Jews ever had as a leader. Many times he had people assassinated and murdered to protect his own power. And as we'll see later on with his marriage, now married for the third time to a woman named Drusilla. She was the daughter of Herod, who had the apostle James beheaded. She had been married to a man, but Felix had become so infatuated with her, and he had already put away wives, but he convinced her to marry him. And so now he's on another marriage. And so think about the fact that he is the complete antithesis of everything the Jews thought was godly. And the reason why I bring this up is because it was absolutely inconceivable to say the things that they said about him. And I think that just goes to show you what they were willing to say and do to try to get rid of the Apostle Paul. And so they hire this lawyer, and the lawyer uses words like excellent and grateful, and there's great peace here. Well, listen, the Jews didn't believe that. They hated Felix. And there was one man who was not a Jew, but a Roman said that Felix indulged in every kind of savagery and passion. He said he exercised the power of a king with the disposition of a slave. And so they bring the lawyer in. They're trying to butter Felix up. And then they have these three charges. Let me read from verse 5 all the way down to verse 21. Then we'll go back. It says, "For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust." So verse 16, "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, well, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing, that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day." So I want you to notice the three charges that the lawyer brings up against the Apostle Paul in this first trial. The first accusation is sedition. And if you notice in verse 5, he says, "We have found this man to be a plague, one who rises up among all the Jews throughout the world." And the reason why he said this is because if there was one thing that Rome would not put up with, it was this. They would not tolerate civil disorder. You practice your religion, but do not cause a riot. Don't upset the peace. That was what Rome would not put up with. But I find it interesting the word that he used for Paul. "We found this man to be a plague." Your version may say a troublemaker. In other words, everywhere he goes, he spreads trouble. But later on, I think it's interesting, later on, the Romans start getting nervous about Christianity and they start using this word plague. Everywhere there are Christians, they would call them a plague. These people are contagious. Everywhere they go, they spread what they have. What a compliment to be called a plague. Because we are to be a contagious people, spreading healing, not disease. But that's what they said about the Apostle Paul, is that he is a plague. Everywhere he goes, he spreads this teaching. But then second of all, they accuse him of being a sect leader. Tertullus says he even tried to profane the temple. Now, if you're a Roman governor of Palestine, you know you better let the Jews take care of the temple. There is nothing that can start a riot quicker than the news that the temple has been desecrated. Now, notice what he's doing here. He's really painting Paul as this political threat. It's just this political threat. He's this ringleader of this sect that you need to know about it. He's painting Paul as this insurrectionist. And Felix would know this. Felix has put down many false Christs or many leaders, many ringleaders before. And so Tertullus is really just making the Apostle Paul out as this other man that really needs to be put to death. But then he would ultimately accuse him of sacrilege. Because when he tries to profane the temple, they're saying, wait a minute, this sect leader or this ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes is profaning the temple. So it's interesting, though, what the Apostle Paul does next. With these three charges of sedition, being a leader of the sect of the Nazarenes, and this sacrilege or desecrating the temple, notice how he responds. The Apostle Paul does not start with flattery. He doesn't talk about how wonderful Felix is. But notice what he says in verse 10. He says, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense." In other words, you've been governor over the Jews long enough and you know that you should be fair. And so he defends himself. He defends himself against the charges of sedition in verses 11 and 12. He says, I've not even been here long enough to start a riot. Then second of all, when these people arrested me, I wasn't doing anything. I was minding my business. In other words, then he goes on to say, where's the proof? If I've done these things, where is the proof? But then I find it interesting in verses 13 and 14. He says, neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. And so he admits to that. He says, if I am a member of a sect, then I worship the God of our fathers, and I believe everything that's written in the law and everything that's written in the prophets. I'm reading the same scriptures they're reading. And I have the same hope in God that these folks have, that there's going to be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. I believe the same things. And so Paul goes on to say that I came to worship God. And in fact, the people who said that I did these things, they're not even here. He says, this is secondhand testimony. Really, this is just hearsay. But then in verse 21, he says, the only reason I can think of why I'm here is that when I stood before the Sanhedrin, he says, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. And so he's demonstrating to Felix that this is not a political problem. This is really a theological issue. That I'm not a political offender. These guys are upset with my teaching. And he's saying to Felix, this isn't a crime. And he knows that Felix knows this as well. But Felix was more concerned with appeasement than he was justice. He'd been in a lot of trouble with the Romans because the Jews hated him. And so he's in this dilemma. If he lets Paul go, well, the Jews are going to have one more reason why they hate him. And they're going to send the Roman emissaries to come and get rid of him. And so what he does is he just keeps him in jail. Verse 22, but Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. Isn't it interesting that it says he was acquainted with the way? He was acquainted with the way. He'd been there for years. I think Luke is saying that he knew enough about Christianity to do what was right. He knew that the right thing to do was to let this man go. He says, well, I'm going to wait on Lysias until he gets here, until he decides, you know, and helps us out, tells us what he thinks. Well, if you drop back to chapter 23, Lysias has already done that in verses 28 through 30. He already told him what he already knew, that this was a religious matter, not a political matter, that he should let him go. But Felix has to pacify his conscience a little bit. So he says, well, I'm not going to let him go, but I'll give him some modified freedom. Put him on house arrest, allow his friends to come in and take care of him. And so for 2 years, Paul was there in prison. But Paul wouldn't be on trial. The next 2 years, we see that Felix was on trial. Notice in verse 24, after some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he had hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So we see here while Paul is on house arrest that he has the opportunity to go and teach Felix, to preach to Felix. He is before his judge, the man who can set him free, the man who knows that this is a religious problem. And Felix says, let me hear your message. I want to understand your message better. And so for Paul, here is an opportunity for Paul to speak. And you have to think, what was going through Paul's mind when he knew he had this opportunity to speak before Felix? What would he say? And you might imagine that the Apostle Paul was thinking about, what are some of the things that I can say to get this guy on my side so that I can be released? How can he see me favorably? This guy has my life in his own hands. He can sign my release or he can sign for my execution. What's in my best interest? But the Apostle Paul doesn't do that. He didn't pick a diplomatic topic. I think that's because a gospel preacher should always preach about people's greatest need. And that is what every man and every woman needed was faith in Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul will tell Felix and his wife Drusilla about faith in Christ. And he will tell them that faith in Christ demands some things. And first of all, faith in Christ demands righteousness. Isn't it amazing? The Apostle Paul preaches to this murdering, thieving politician about righteousness, about doing what is right. This was one of the most popular topics of the Apostle Paul in his letters. He mentions this word almost 60 times. And Paul is referring to righteousness of being right with God and having faith in Christ to be made right before God, but also living right. All of your commandments are righteousness in Psalm 119 at verse 172, the psalmist says. And so Paul is preaching to this man and this woman about doing what is right and repenting from sin. Basically, what he's telling Felix and Drusilla is that you're sinners and you are in need of the grace and mercy of God. Think about the fact that Jesus said the Holy Spirit would convict the world concerning sin and righteousness. So the Apostle Paul is appealing to them to do what is right, to live right. But then he gets almost uncomfortably personal in his next point. Because his next point is that faith in Christ demands self-control. Here's a man working on another marriage, a woman working on her second husband. And he preaches a message of self-control to this lustful couple. I wonder how Drusilla responded to this. You know, the Bible says a lot about self-control. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. We're to add self-control to our lives in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I think the Apostle Paul is mainly presenting here and preaching about self-control when it comes to maintaining sexual purity. That these two were living in sin and they had no shame about it. And so because of that, Paul's final point is this: judgment to come. He says you need to live right. You need to follow the commands of God and repent of your sin. You need to get control over yourselves and your lives. And if not, there is judgment that is coming. And this is not a very popular topic today that people want to hear. People don't want to mention hell. They don't want to think about it. They don't want to talk about it. Just tell me about heaven. But I want to tell you this morning that there is a place to preach judgment to come. And I have to be honest, I don't know if I've talked about it enough in my preaching. It's important for us to talk about the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 27, the Hebrews writer says, "And it is just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment." Then he would go on to say in chapter 10, at verse 26, "If we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment." And then notice in verse 31, he says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, Paul is preaching this message of the resurrection, but he didn't get this himself. These are the words of Jesus in John chapter 5. In verse 28, Jesus would say, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." What Paul is saying here to Felix and Drusilla is that if you don't live right, if you don't get some self-control, you're going to face judgment. Those are some strong words to the man that can set you free. But the Apostle Paul was not going to hold back. He was going to tell Felix and Drusilla what they needed to hear. What an opportunity the Apostle Paul had. But I want you to think about the opportunity that Felix and Drusilla had. Because they had an opportunity at this moment to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a man in a position of power. It was hard to get the ear of a man in a position of power. It's hard for me, if not impossible, to get the ear of the President of the United States. It's hard to get to someone in a place of power and have them listen to what you have to say. And so for Felix and Drusilla, this may be the only opportunity that they have to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ presented in its full truth by the apostle Paul. And so how are they going to respond? How does Felix respond to this? Well, I want you to notice that Felix responded with fear. He simply became afraid. You'll see in verse 25, Felix was alarmed. Your version may say Felix trembled. Picture in my mind Felix clenching his teeth, clenching his fists. Sweat begins to build up on his forehead. And he's nervous. He's fearful. He's shaking inside because of what he's heard. Isn't this ironic? The governor, this powerful man, trembling at the words of a Jew in chains. Why is that? Why would this powerful man shake in fear when he hears that message? Because Felix realized for a moment that he was being judged by a higher court. When Felix heard that message, he saw his wickedness in light of God's holiness, and it scared him to death. And when Felix trembled, notice the apostle Paul doesn't downplay and say, oh, no, I don't want you to react that way. The apostle Paul let him be fearful. He didn't apologize to preaching to Felix and terrifying him, because that's what Felix needed to hear. So he's trembling. But sadly, Felix responded with delay. Felix responded with delay. He says, when I get an opportunity, in verse 25, I will summon you. I think the New King James Version, in a more convenient time, I will call you. See, Felix heard the message, but he couldn't bear listen to the message and think about the message anymore, so he just simply avoided it. And I think about the song that we're going to sing as an invitation song that says, almost persuaded, now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. And that's what Felix says that day. At a more convenient time, Paul, I'll call for you. And you see, the problem with Felix was not the problem of deliberation. It was the problem of procrastination. He delayed when it was time to act. In his moment of fear, he postponed his decision. Maybe it was a fear of failure. Maybe it was a fear of change. Maybe it was a fear of sacrifice. And he thought about all the things that he had to give up and the sacrifices that he had to make to follow Christ. Think about it. The devil didn't tell Felix there was no heaven or there was no hell. Just simply told him there was no hurry. Have you ever said that? Are you here this morning and you need to make a decision to follow Christ and to obey the gospel, but you're telling yourself there's no hurry? Why are you telling yourself that? Felix told himself that because of greed. Notice in verse 26, at the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. He was hoping some money would be given to him. So all this time, he has greed in his mind. And isn't that the real reason we put off commitment to Jesus? Because we can't have Jesus and also have whatever else we want. And for the next 2 years, any time that Felix was listening to Paul, he wasn't listening about judgment anymore. He was looking for a bribe. So what he wouldn't do out of justice, he would do out of a sense of greed. And it's interesting to me that throughout that time, the Apostle Paul didn't offer Felix a bribe. The Apostle Paul could have thought, if I can just get out of these chains, if I can just get out of here, think about all the traveling, all the preaching that I can do, and all the souls that can be saved, and the kingdom can grow. The Apostle Paul was concerned about winning Felix much more than he was concerned about winning his own freedom. Felix, sadly, was lost. Because greed impaired him to hear the Apostle Paul. Greed blocked his ears. And I think it's a tragic illustration of what the Bible calls worldly grief. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Godly sorrow is when people hear the gospel and demands that they change, and it brings about repentance. It leads to salvation. But then Paul says there's a worldly sorrow that just leads to death. There's the kind of listener that gets scared and upset when he hears the gospel presented, but he never repents. Felix thought that he would find another opportunity or a more convenient time to give up his sin. And he never found that time, will you? See, here's the danger with procrastination. First of all, procrastination assumes that there is a tomorrow. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring, Proverbs 27 at verse 1 says. Only today has been placed in our laps. And the Bible uses a lot of different metaphors to describe life. And they all remind us of the brevity and the uncertainty of life. It's the grass that withers, the flower that fades, a ship that passes swiftly into the night, a shadow that quickly passes. Job would say that his days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. But notice in James chapter 4, if you turn your Bible there, notice what James says. I had this in our reading this week. In James chapter 4, notice what James says in James chapter 4 about the brevity and the uncertainty of life. James chapter 4 at verse 13. James 4 at verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." In other words, what we learn is that tomorrow is a deadly word in the Bible. Tomorrow is lazy. To say I'll do it tomorrow is reckless. To say that I'll do it tomorrow is presumptuous. God prefers the word today. Exhort one another. The Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 3, exhort one another while it is called today, before sin hardens your heart. See, procrastination just simply assumes that you'll have another opportunity to obey the gospel or to commit your life to Christ and to live for Him as you should. But what we see in the Bible is that we're not promised a tomorrow. And what we have is simply now. Someone once said, if you pile up enough tomorrows, you end up with a lot of empty yesterdays. Today is the day. But second of all, procrastination can harden the heart. Procrastination can harden the heart. In Isaiah chapter 55 at verse 7, Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." You see, when the heart is open, when the heart is soft, when the heart is tender, God can be found. But when we continue to put off obeying the gospel, it dulls our conscience and it hinders our ability to respond. Now think about what's said in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, look at verse 37. John chapter 12, we'll start reading at verse 37. John chapter 12 at verse 37. It says, "Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him." Even though they saw the signs, they didn't believe in him. But look what verse 38 says. "So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah prophesies that although these people could see the evidence, they chose not to believe. And because of that, their eyes are going to be blinded. Their hearts are going to be hardened to a point where they will not believe. Listen, if you listen to the gospel for years and years, and you put it off, and you put it off, and you put it off, your heart can harden to a point to where you will not say yes to God. I'll tell you what really bothers me the most about Felix is that he trembled that first time that he heard that message on righteousness and self-control and judgment. But the scripture doesn't say he trembled anymore. The more he listened, the less it bothered him. And that can happen every Sunday. The more you listen, the less it bothers you. Brothers and sisters and friends, judgment is coming. Will we be ready? You see, there comes a time to decide where you've deliberated enough. And Jesus talks about counting the cost, and we need to do that. But there comes a point in time where we have to make a decision. You say, well, I want to think about it. Well, really, what you're saying is the opposite. I don't want to think about it anymore, and so I'm just going to put it off. So today, are you waiting for a more convenient time to obey the gospel, to commit your life to Jesus? Are you waiting for a more convenient time? Felix thought about becoming a Christian when it would require no political advantage, where it would demand no personal sacrifice of a sinful relationship, where it would no longer benefit him to live the corrupt life that he had chosen. Listen, for Felix, that time never came. And maybe you're here this morning and you're waiting for a more convenient time where there's less sacrifice that has to be involved, or where your friends or your family will accept and no longer object your obedience to the gospel. Or maybe you're waiting for a time where you finally conquer this sin or Satan gets out of the way. If you're waiting for that time will never come. But the time that is here is today. And what's important is that you have the opportunity today. This is the convenient time. You've been given an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some have heard it over and over and over again. Will you tremble? Or have you reached past the point of trembling? If so, I hope this morning that you've been jarred by this chapter, that you see the example of Felix, and you understand that it is important for you to choose today to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ by having your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. And you have that opportunity to do that right now. Or if you need to make the decision that you're going to recommit your life to Christ, you need to repent of some sin, come back to the Lord. Today is the day to do that, right here, right now. If we can help you, come up to the front.